Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. This evening we'll be looking at John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, many of his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Lord God, we ask for your blessing this evening as we come to your word. We ask for the anointing of your Spirit, that it goes forth in power, not only upon the preaching of your word, but upon the listening and hearing of your word as well. We pray that Jesus would be honored and glorified. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Well, life here as a Christian in the United States in our time, I think, is relatively easy. It's generally an easy thing for you and I to claim Jesus as our Lord and to follow him in our lives. And we generally don't receive that much resistance or hardship for following Jesus. It's nothing like the saints overseas in China or in Korea who face possible imprisonment for following Jesus or confessing Christ. And it's certainly nothing like our brothers and sisters, the saints in the Middle East, who are currently experiencing death because they want to follow Jesus Christ. And we've been thinking about the book of Revelation in the morning and reflecting upon how we see a turning away of those who truly don't embrace Jesus when things get hard. And it causes me to think about or reflect upon the fact that what if things got harder for us to follow Jesus here in America? And I don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility that things could get more difficult for us here in the United States to follow Jesus. The world and the culture seem more and more hostile to the claims of Christ and to the Christian gospel and to the word and you and I wanting to live faithful Christian lives. And so what if things were to get difficult? Would we continue following Jesus, or would we turn away? In our text, it gets hard, we see, to follow Jesus. It becomes too hard for many of them, and many of them turn away from Christ because it's hard. But that makes me think, what about you? What about me? What would we do? What would you do? What would I do if things got difficult? If they got too hard? Well, it's my hope this evening that as we look at this text and think about God's word and his gospel, that you and I will become convinced that we have come to truly know Jesus, and that we will be convinced that there is nowhere else for us to go. We cannot turn to anyone else for hope or for salvation. And it's my hope that this will be this study this evening will be a means of assurance to you in your faith and in your salvation. But just one means of assurance to you that you are saved and in relationship with Jesus Christ. So be convinced you've come to know Jesus. Know that there is nowhere else for you to go. And may this be an assurance to you as you think about things getting harder and what you might do in the future. But in order to see this, we need to remind ourselves where we are in this study of the Gospel of John. Jesus has been expressing that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who has come down from the Father in heaven, has been sent by him. He's been telling the people that if they were to eat of him and drink of his blood, they would have everlasting life. And of course, Jesus is speaking metaphorically here about embracing him and believing in him. And he would satisfy their spiritual hunger and they would have everlasting life. They would be in the hand of the Father and no one would snatch them from his hand. And we see that Jesus at this point had been speaking in the synagogue, but people could continue to hear him outside. And we see the general reaction to Christ's words in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Now, first, when John tells us that many of his disciples heard this, we need to understand who these disciples are. These disciples are Jesus' general followers, the people who have been following Jesus' ministry since he began. These were the great number that we found over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee whenever he was feeding the 5,000 or more, the 15,000. These were the people who were following after Jesus, amazed at his signs, amazed at his wonders. John isn't talking about the 12 apostles in this instance. And we know that because he says in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12. So there's a distinction, there's a differentiation here. This is the broader group of those who were learning from Jesus. This is the group of people that were referring to him as rabbi, teacher, general followers after Jesus. And they say that this is a hard saying, referring back to what Jesus has been talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, about him coming down from heaven to give them eternal life. It's a hard saying. It's a hard thing for them to understand. They're not getting it. And the words that Jesus spoke weren't really all that hard to understand. The things that he said weren't that hard to understand. He's speaking in metaphor. He spoke in parables all the time. And it's interesting that Calvin notes on this passage is that the words Jesus spoke, it's not so much that they were hard, but what was ultimately hard were the people's hearts. The reason it was hard, a hard saying, is because of the hardness of their hearts. Who can understand it? They didn't have the spiritual insight to grasp what Jesus was saying. And John confirms this by giving us Jesus' response or address to these disciples in verse 61 through 66. He says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father has been granted to him by the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And before I go on, I want to comment on the fact that Jesus knew in himself. He didn't necessarily hear them complaining or hear them grumbling, but Jesus knew in himself that they were doing this. And we see multiple occasions in John's gospel and in the other gospels that Jesus has this sort of supernatural knowledge of what's in people's hearts. And just something I want you to think about is we're often quick to just attribute that to his divine nature. Oh, of course, Jesus knew what was in everybody's hearts because he's God, right? So he knows what's in everybody's heart. God is omniscient. Therefore, Jesus knows everything because Jesus is God. Oh, yes, that's true. But what that does is it tends to minimize the humanity of Jesus. And that's one of the things that this gospel tries to elevate, is the humanity of Jesus. And so I think we need to be careful how quickly we run to the conclusion that Jesus somehow gathered this divine knowledge simply by a transfer of information from his divine nature to his human nature. We need to remember that Jesus is a man. But Jesus was also the ultimate prophet of God, a man filled with the Spirit of God. And just as the prophets of old received divine revelation and insight from God the Father through the Spirit of God, so too Jesus very well could be receiving divine inspiration by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, as the man, is perceiving this understanding and seeing Nathanael under the tree by divine revelation from the Spirit of God. Just something to think about, as not to diminish Jesus' humanity and his need and reliance on the Spirit of God to live in this life. But whatever the case may be, Jesus has this divine knowledge and he can perceive this in their hearts. And he knows that the people are complaining. They're grumbling, the Greek points out to us. And once again, John keeps sending us back to think of the Israelites who are grumbling in the wilderness against God and against God's prophet Moses. And these were the unbelieving people, even though they thought they were God's people. They were God's people following after him. They were still hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. I think John, once again, is trying to remind us of the same parallel between these forefathers who grumbled against God, who ultimately had an unbelieving heart, and the people that Jesus is interacting with here. And Jesus says to them, "Does this offend you? Does what I've said offend you?" Literally, does this cause you to stumble? Is this causing, don't you get it? Are you having a hard time understanding the things that I am saying to you? He said, I'll tell you what, if you're having a hard time understanding this simple metaphor about believing in me and partaking of me, then you would never believe, even if you saw me ascend up to heaven to be with my Father, even if you saw something even more miraculous than the things that I've shown you already, you still wouldn't believe in me. And when Jesus says you wouldn't believe if you saw the Son of Man ascending where he was before, he may be specifically referring to his ascension to the Father or the whole process of him dying, rising again, and then going up to the Father, that whole cross event and resurrection and ascension event. Now, whatever the case may be, he's saying that you wouldn't even believe if you saw that for me returning to my Father in heaven. This reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. We have the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. Lazarus goes to heaven, to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man goes to hell. And he can see Lazarus reclining in Abraham's bosom in heaven. And Lazarus, or the rich man's down here complaining in the torments of hell, wanting to just a little bit of relief from God the Father. And he can't get it, and he can't cross over to heaven, over that great chasm between hell and heaven. And so he says, well, won't you please bring Lazarus back to death and send back from the dead and send him to my brothers so that they would believe then if they saw Lazarus come back from the dead. And God says that they wouldn't even believe if I raised Lazarus from the dead and sent them back to talk to your brothers. You know why? Because they don't even believe the word of God that they have. They don't even believe the law of Moses, which they have. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You don't even believe what I'm saying to you. You wouldn't even believe if you saw something even greater, like a resurrection from the dead, like an ascension unto heaven. They don't get it. They don't understand. And Jesus tells them why in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Jesus is saying that they're looking at this from a completely natural and physical and fleshly perspective. That's all they have available to them to understand these divine things. They haven't been given the Spirit of God in order to perceive those things which are spiritual. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What Jesus is saying here, the reason you don't understand this, the reason these things offend you, and the reason you wouldn't even believe if I ascended to my Father in heaven, is because you're natural. You're of the flesh. You don't have the Spirit of God. And you can't understand the things that I speak, because the things that I speak are of the Spirit. and they are living things, but you're dead. You don't have the Spirit of God. Jesus identifies that they do not believe. And he points that out outright in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. And this is not a small number that Jesus is speaking of here. And we know that by the rest of the passage. Everybody turns and walks away except for the 12. Some can mean all, but Jesus doesn't say all here because he knows that there are some who do believe in him, namely the 11 apostles. But this is a large number who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And note that he says that they haven't believed from the beginning. And Jesus knows these people who have been following him, who have claimed to believe in Christ, haven't even believed in him from the very beginning. It's not as if they saw Jesus, they had faith in Jesus Christ, and then lost their faith or fell from their faith and lost their salvation and now turn away when things get hard. You see, that's not the way true faith works. If you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, you can't fall from it. And Jesus identifies this here. You turn away from me. You don't believe in me because you've never believed in me. If you had, then you would remain with me. But they don't believe even from the beginning. This is why he says in verse 65 again, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father in heaven. God hasn't worked in your heart. He hasn't performed a work of grace in your heart. That's why you're not coming to him, coming to me. You've never believed in me. You've never really ultimately have come to me. And that's because you do not have life. God has not worked in your heart. And this is why the gospel doesn't ultimately make sense to the people that you share it with who reject it. You might speak the truth of the gospel to your coworkers or to your friends and or to your family members, and they continue to reject the truths of the gospel. Sometimes they just don't even make sense to what of what you're saying. And it's because these things are spiritually discerned. These words are spirit and they are life, and they don't make sense to those who are natural of the flesh and are dead. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear or hearts to understand what the Spirit of God is saying because they're spiritually dead. And because this was the case for these people, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. When it says they went back, it means they went back to what they were doing before they met Jesus. Life, they just went back to life as the way they knew it. There was this neat prophet who came for a while, did some amazing things, but you know, it's just become too difficult to follow him. So I'm just going to go back to life the way it was before. And they never walked with him again. They claimed Jesus, but they disown him now. And what's troubling to me about this passage and troubling for my own heart is the fact that I claim Jesus. And I don't know whether you've ever thought this, but you claim Jesus. But how do we know that we won't turn away when things get hard? Things got hard for these disciples. It became difficult to follow Jesus. Things are pretty easy as far as I'm concerned. What if things get hard? Am I going to turn away like these disciples? Or will I continue on staying with Jesus? What would I do? Well, let's look at Jesus' address to his apostles before we answer that question. Verse 67 through 69. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's convinced that there isn't anywhere else to go. He doesn't want to turn away when things get difficult. Perhaps he's considered all of the options already. He's been walking with Jesus for a while now, and you know, he has a wife at home. He had a profession already, and he just up and left these things and began following after Jesus. And I can imagine multiple times of him thinking, should I keep following him or not? Should I go back to the way my life was before or not? And especially as things begin to get harder, to follow Jesus. He's getting more and more resistance against him. Jesus is saying things that are more and more difficult to understand and grasp and believe. Should I just abandon this Jesus, or should I remain? Well, Peter confesses, along for the rest of the other apostles, that there is nowhere else to go, that you are the Christ. I do believe in you, and I want to stay right here. To whom shall we go? This isn't the response of an unbeliever. This is a response. It's the response of a true believer in the face of adversity. I'm facing trials, but it doesn't matter, because I can't go anywhere else to find hope and security and comfort for my soul. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God, and I will stay with him. It's this kind of response that is evidence of a renewed heart, even when things are hard. This is evidence. Faith is somewhat of a seal of your salvation, that you believe in Jesus. It's a gift given to you by God, the Apostle Paul says. It's not of yourselves. If your faith is there, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that is almost an assurance. It is an assurance, one means of assurance of your salvation. And so we may face external pressures. Perhaps your job is becoming more and more difficult for you because you're a Christian. Perhaps your company wants you to fib a little bit on your reports to make things look a bit better. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. And pressure begins to build against you, or the culture, or the place in which you work wants you to abide more and more by our cultural mores and be tolerant or accepting or even promoting different lifestyles in your workplace. And you have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Well, if you don't do that, then you're not going to have a job tomorrow. That's a hard thing. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Will you continue believing in Jesus, or will you just kind of go back to life as it was before you met Jesus and just try to make it out and live in this world apart from him? Or perhaps external pressures to the point of persecution could arise, like our brothers and sisters across the world. Would we continue in the faith, or would we believe? Or worldly passions, even. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think to myself, is it really worth it to continue believing in this Jesus when I could be going out and having a whole bunch of fun like all the unbelievers I see? And not that the Christian life is dull, but sometimes the world is enticing. And sometimes the world can seem fun. Sometimes I consider, well, you know what? I just like to throw this all off and go live like the world. The devil can tempt you that way. The world can tempt you that way. And I'm not sure whether you've been tempted in that way, but I have. But it doesn't take long for me to consider doing those things that I finally come to the conclusion, yeah, but I can't go there, because to whom else would I go to have salvation? I recognize that if I ran after the things of this world, I would be running to my own destruction, leaving the safe refuge of Jesus Christ and the salvation which I have. To whom else could I go for hope and comfort and salvation in this life? There's nowhere else to go. And that's what Peter confesses here. This is the confession of a true believer. And so when you think about the pressures of life, what is your response? Is it to cave under them, to consider, you know what, it would be easier, I think I'm going to leave? Or is it brought to your mind, to whom else could I go? But you might be thinking, okay, well, fine, George, but maybe things haven't gotten all that difficult for me. What if things got harder? Could I be assured that I would remain with Jesus? I've never had a gun put to my head. I've never had my job threatened to be taken away from me if I didn't renounce Jesus or go along with the flow. What if things got that difficult? Would I truly remain a Christian? Would I continue believing in Jesus? Well, Augustine dealt with these kinds of issues, and I'd like to present to you the question that he presents to the Christians of his day. It's kind of a different approach on the discussion, but I think it brings to light the true disposition of our hearts. whether we truly believe and would remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just the means of assurance that Augustine was using, a question that we could ask ourselves to cultivate assurance in our lives. But one of the things that Augustine mentions to build assurance in us is to ask the question, what if you were given the ability or the sight to see into the Lamb's book of life? What if you had knowledge of God's decrees and you could see and know as God does who is predestined unto eternal life and who is foreordained to eternal destruction? And what if you open God's book, the Lamb's book of life, and you scroll down and you look for your name and you didn't find it? And realizing that you were then consigned to an eternal destiny in hell, eternal conscious torment away from the glorious and blessed presence of God Almighty. What if you were confronted with that reality? What would your response be? I think that's an interesting question, and it's a revealing question. If you thought to yourself and you knew for sure that you were consigned to eternal damnation after this life, would your response be, oh, well, no sense in living for Jesus now. I'm going to go off and do what I want. I'm going to enjoy my life now while I can because I know the torment awaits me. I'm going to live it up now because the grave is the only thing I have left. Or would you respond by saying, even though I'm going to spend an eternity in hell away from the blessedness of God Almighty, I don't care. As long as I live, I'm going to still serve this God. I'm still going to give my life to him. That's the response of a redeemed heart. That's the response of a regenerate heart. That's the response of a person who looks at Jesus and says, to whom else could I go? I want you to think about that question. Think about what Augustine proposes. And it's a hypothetical question, I know that. But think about what your response would be. Really think about what your response would be. Be assured of that. Be assured of your salvation if you say, you know what, I don't care. I still want to serve Jesus. He is the King. He is the God. I will serve him. It's a revealing question, I think. To whom else could I go? Well, most of the people left Jesus, all of his disciples for that fact, except for the 12. But we notice that Judas remains in the company of the apostles. Verse 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You see, Judas was a little different than the other disciples. Those other disciples who left Jesus, they were unbelievers, but they didn't know it. They were following Jesus for material blessings to fill their hunger and their thirst, the physical hunger and thirst. But they thought they were actually following Jesus for a good reason, a real reason. But they weren't true believers. They were unbelievers and they didn't know it. They were deceived. They were the people on the last day who would say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Judas wasn't deceived. In fact, he was a deceiver. He knew he didn't believe in Jesus. He knew he didn't want any part of who this Jesus was. All he wanted was an opportunity to receive material benefits and wealth. Perhaps he enjoyed the fame that came with being a follower of Jesus. We know he enjoyed the money that he received from following Jesus by pillaging the money purse that he carried, the treasury that he was responsible for. But when things got too difficult for him, he left as well. But this is a willful deceiver in the company of Jesus. And we can see here a picture of the visible church. These were the closest followers of Jesus. Some of them were believers. Some of them were not believers. Those who were not truly believers, they left. Judas remained for a little while longer, but then he ultimately left. But those who truly believe in Christ remain to the end. And if this is the case for you, if you can answer that question that Augustine proposes to you and say, I want to serve Jesus no matter what. If you can think of all the sins that you face in this life, all the potential pleasures of this world, all the threats that could come against you and cause you to leave Jesus and say, I don't want to go anywhere else. Nothing else is more valuable to me than Jesus. If that's the case, then thank God for that. Thank God that he has brought you to a place that is your confession, that is your faith. Thank God because it is not based upon the fact that you are more intellectually astute than other people, or you have just a greater understanding than other people, or you know your Bible better than other people. But when Peter made this confession elsewhere, we read in the other Gospels, Jesus turns to him and says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. The faith which you have to confess Jesus as Lord, to say, I will serve you no matter what, isn't a faith from yourself, but it's a faith given to you by God, a gift of his grace. And it's that faith, that embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives you those promises that we read about earlier in chapter 6. Verse 37 and following, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise him up on the last day. This is the hope you have because God has worked in your heart. You believe because God has worked in you. Praise God for that. But if you're here this evening and none of this makes sense to you, and you say, you know what, this is really confusing. I don't really understand. Or I've been in the church long and, you know, it just seems really external to me. I have never really internalized the truths of the things that people have been talking about. When people talk about their Christian experience or the joy they have in Jesus Christ, it just seems so distant. It doesn't really make sense. If you're perceiving this evening that you really ultimately don't know Jesus Christ, you're here, but you don't get it, please come up to me afterwards or come see Andy or one of the other elders or one of the fellow people you see sitting in the pews and ask them, would you please pray for me that I would know this? Would you pray for me that the Spirit of God would draw me to Jesus Christ, that the Father would open my heart to receive these things, that I would understand that I would have Jesus? And if you're sitting here this evening and you know that you are an unbeliever, you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you've been playing us all for fools like Judas, deceiving your parents, deceiving the session and your brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray you would do the same thing. I pray that you would repent. It's not too late. I pray that you would submit yourselves to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. I pray you would come to us and ask us to pray for you as well, that God would open your heart, that he would save you, and that you would come to him, and that you would respond as these disciples do, as the apostles do. To whom else could I go? I hope you're assured this evening, knowing that the Spirit of God has worked in your life because you do believe in Jesus Christ. And if it is a true faith, he will preserve you to the end. The faith you have is not yours, but it is in fact a gift given to you. It doesn't matter what difficult circumstance arises. You will remain faithful to the end. I pray you will be assured of that by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit's blessing. And we pray, Lord God, that you would make it all the more clear to us that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to reflect and contemplate on the other options, where we might go other than Jesus. And may we be surely convinced in our hearts that there is nowhere else we can go. Grant us that conviction by your Spirit. Preserve us, Lord, from the temptations of this world, from the difficulties that we could face. But when we do face them, Lord God, give us the conviction, as we see here given to Peter by the Spirit of God, that Jesus is the Christ. There is nowhere else to go. And may we remain faithful to the end by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.